late one night, a thunderstorm passed through the park, and as lightning flashed down, it began to ignite some of the trees there in the park, and before you knew it, Yellowstone National Park was undergoing an inferno of a forest fire. Such an incredible, intense fire that 25,000 firefighters were called in to help fight to try to save Yellowstone. The fire raged for 4 months, and it was not contained until finally the early snows of winter came and extinguished the flames. When it was finally possible for the forest rangers to go in and see what had happened in the midst of Yellowstone, they thought, it's over. Yellowstone National Park will never be the same again. The devastation was so complete. There was no wildlife present. Everything was burned down. The whole area was just a cinder. And they thought, it will never, never recover. 10 years later, these same rangers returned to Yellowstone. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that you saw no trace whatsoever of the fire that had devastated the park. In fact, it had recovered in such a way that the wildlife was back, the plants were growing, the forests were returning. Everything looked great. And today, you really have no trace whatsoever that at one time, the park looked as though America's oldest national park would never be open to the public again. What happened to restore the park? Well, among other things, they discovered that the dominant tree species in Yellowstone was the lodgepole pine. And it continues to be the dominant tree to be found in that national park. Now, let me tell you something about the lodgepole pine. It seals its seeds inside a pine cone that is covered with a natural wax. And here's the thing. And those cones only open under intense heat and pressure. While the world was mourning the loss of the forest, the seeds of recovery were already at work in the midst of that ash. Isn't that phenomenal? The potential for renewal was present in the midst of great loss. It's as though the Lord knew what he was doing when he allowed that fire to strike Yellowstone National Park. Kind of sounds like what he can do with you and me, isn't it? In those times when you and I undergo pressure in our lives, in those times when we experience serious pain, in those times when we're not sure quite how we're going to recover, those are the times when God goes to work in the lives of his people. You know, Benjamin Franklin once said, "Nothing is sure in this world except death and taxes." But Benjamin Franklin was wrong. It is also sure that every one of us are going to experience our share of suffering across the course of our lifetime. Every one of us are going to know what it means to experience hardship, to go through difficult seasons, to go through real physical challenges, emotional struggles, spiritual disappointments. We're going to know what it's like to be touched by the fingers of suffering. The question is not whether we will experience suffering, but how suffering will affect our lives. You see, Charles Swindoll once said, "No experience is wasted in the economy of God." Now, let me tell you what I mean, because it's important for you to know this. That doesn't mean God is the cause of all the suffering you will experience in your life. You cannot hold him responsible for every time things go wrong in your lifetime. Why can I say that? Because sometimes your suffering, your struggles, your hardships are going to be the result of your own bad decisions. It's going to be because you knew what God wanted you to do and you chose to do something else. And because of that, you experienced the consequences of rebelling against God. And sometimes your suffering is your own fault. Sometimes your suffering may be the result of someone else's responsibility. You just happen to be in the way when the consequences of their sin struck home and you suffered as a result of that. Sometimes your suffering may be the result of the fact that we live in a broken world. It is broken by the power of sin, and as long as we live in this world, things are going to happen that you cannot explain. Here's the thing. The Bible wants us to know that even though God doesn't cause all of the struggles in your life, He can use it all. Nothing goes to waste when the Lord takes it into His hands and makes something beautiful out of something that seemed to be completely devastating. You see, the Lord never abandons His hurting people. And that's why I'm going to begin a series this morning that I'm going to be preaching for about the next 7 or 8 weeks called Holy Hurt, Hope for Hurting Hearts. Our focus this year has been on the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. But you will never know the deepest kind of hope until you meet the Lord in some of the darkest places of your life. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to meet some biblical figures who had to go through struggles in their lives. We're going to look at folks who dealt with despair and folks who dealt with discouragement and folks who dealt with doubt and folks who dealt with fear. And we're going to look at some of those specific individuals in the Bible and what the Lord did for them, because that's what the Lord will do for you and it's what the Lord will do for me. I'm looking forward to this journey that we're going to have together about how God brings us hope when our hearts are hurting. But before we do that, this morning, I want us to go to 1 Peter and discover how God uses suffering to conform us to Christ. Listen to what the Lord says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Peter tells us there are ways that the Lord uses suffering in your life and in my life that we really need to know. Because one thing I am sure of this morning is this. If I ask folks to stand and give testimony this morning to some of the most difficult seasons of their life, almost every one of us could stand and tell our story. And we would tell our stories of hurt, and we would tell our stories of loss, and we would tell our stories of fear, and we would tell our stories of failure, and we would tell our stories of those times when we needed to know the Lord is with us. And Peter tells us that there are ways that God steps into those moments of our lives and He does something redemptive, something only God can do. What does God do when you suffer? Well, let's look together at what the Bible says. The first thing it says is this: God uses suffering to make you deeper. God uses suffering to make you a richer, deeper, more faithful believer. I'm so glad to see our college students back today. Y'all look so good filling up those rows over there, joining where our youth are and in the midst of all of that. I'm so grateful for you guys. I'm grateful for those of you who come back have come back after being away and you're back at Sanford and you're trying your best to figure out where on earth am I going to park this year? You're trying to figure out which roads are not blocked on this campus. Can you tell I was there last week? I remember my days at Sanford. They were special days in my life. And one of the things I remember most and used to tell people the holiest place for me on that campus was a big round table that was in the cafeteria, because that's the place where my friends and I gathered every night and we fixed the world. We formed our faith. We shared our hurts with one another. We shared our hopes and our confidences in the future. And the thing I remember is those were the days when we could sit around and proclaim, boy, when our turn comes to run the world, we're going to straighten this place out. We see what's needed and we're going to be ready to do it and we're going to step in and we will fix the world. We were so sure. We had all the answers. You know why? Because that's the time in our life when we were unscarred. And we had yet to know how tough the world can be. We had to discover how challenging life can be from time to time. And as it went by, we learned about the blows and the bruises that life would bring. And from time to time, I would run into my friends from college, just as I do today, and discover what's going on in your life. What's been hard? Who's been lost? What's going on? One of the things we discovered is this, that those were the things that have made us deeper. Less confident in our own strength. More convinced of Christ's sufficiency. Less satisfied with easy answers. More willing to hear what God has to say. I remember visiting a friend in the hospital a few years ago. By that time, he had experienced more than his share of physical pain, and he had undergone way too many treatments for his disease. And he said to me as we were visiting, "I just can't understand why God lets things like this happen." It's a question that a lot of us have asked from time to time. I just don't understand why God lets people hurt. And knowing the suffering that he had endured and the things that he had gone through, this is the only way I knew to respond. He said, "I can't understand why God lets things like this happen." And I said, "I can't give you a simple explanation. And even if I did, you would listen to me and you would think to yourself, you stupid idiot. You don't know what you're talking about." Remember this, suffering can make you deeper as you become less confident in your own answers and more confident in your Lord. One of the things that happens when we go through hard times in our lives is all of a sudden we recognize maybe it's not that simple. Maybe my answers are not that complete. Maybe it's not going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be one time. But one of the things I have learned across the course of years is this, but God really is just that faithful. He really is just that present. And in those times when we are pushed to our very limits, we discover that while I do not have answers, I do have the Lord. And He's not going anywhere. And I can depend upon Him. The Bible warns us not to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What does it mean by that? What does it mean when it says, don't be corrupted from simplicity? What it means is this, don't get so tangled up in complicated answers and complicated explanations that you forget the simplicity of the fact that I belong to Him and He is here with me and I can trust Him. When you experience pain along the way, It can bring you back to a simple faith in a loving Lord. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives because that makes us deeper, more dependent, more reliant upon the love of God. And that's what we need more than anything. What we need more than anything is to know this: my God cares for me. And He will always be there. And you really do trust Him when He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will always be there when you need me the most. Suffering makes you deeper, but not only that, it also makes you more tender. Listen to what Peter declares. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the things I've learned across the course of the years is this: the most compassionate people you meet are usually people who have endured real seasons of hardship. As long as we feel as though we are bulletproof, as long as we feel like we are the exception to the rule, as long as we believe that nothing bad is ever going to happen to me, I'm not very compassionate for other people. I just kind of feel like I don't have to go through what they are. Maybe I'm better than they are. Maybe it's true. I remember years ago, I saw a t-shirt and it said this: Jesus loves you, but I'm His favorite. Some people feel that way. And because I'm His favorite, I'm never going to struggle. And because I'm His favorite, I'm never going to suffer, experience setbacks. But the truth is, it is those people who have been wounded who care about other people. Suffering makes us able to identify with what other people are experiencing. You know, over the course of my lifetime, I've repented about a lot of things. I've repented about sins that I've committed. I've repented about thoughts that I have thought, words I have said, actions I have taken. But if you ask me, what have you repented of the most, I could tell you without hesitating a moment. The thing I have repented about the most over my lifetime are those times when I was young and I would hear somebody say something like this: I wish I could do that. I wish I could be there. I wish I could help you, but my back has gone out and I just can't do it. And I would think to myself, you know what? If you would quit worrying about that and if you would just get on with life, then you would be just fine. All you need to do is stop complaining and go. And then what happened? That's right. I threw my back out for the very first time. And I found out I couldn't even pick up a pencil without pain. And I couldn't take a step without hurting. And I realized all of a sudden what it's like when your back affects everything about what you do. Y'all don't know anything about that, but it's coming. And I repented. Lord, I am so sorry for all those things I thought about other people, because now I understand. And when you understand, it makes you more compassionate. This is what I've learned about experiencing pain. When you've been there yourself, then you're ready to be used by God in somebody else's life. I love what 2 Corinthians 1:4 says. It says, Jesus comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. Now, what is that saying? It's saying this: once you've endured, then the Lord's going to bring people across your path. Once you have learned to depend upon Him in the midst of difficulty, once you've been through hardship, God's going to bring somebody along your path that's going exactly in the direction that you've been going, so that you can offer them some comfort and some compassion and some encouragement. Because everybody needs a caring believer who can say, I have been where you are, and I can testify that Christ is sufficient. Nothing is more frustrating to somebody who's going through some real struggles, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual. Someone who's never been down the path you're following, and they say to you, I know exactly how you feel. And you think, no, you don't. But when you meet someone who can say, I've been where you are, and I can tell you right now, the Lord will bring you through this. That's what we need. We need tender, compassionate people who can say, I understand, and God is faithful. Third thing the Lord does is this. He uses suffering to purify you. Peter says it purifies you like gold. When you go through seasons of struggle and experience the pressure that hurting brings, you get back to the things that matter the most. Struggling will purify your heart. It will bring you back to basics. And that's what Peter is telling us. It brings you back to the things that really matter the most. And because of that pain, you find yourself ready to return to the most important things. Struggle has a way of reminding you about what really matters. That's what happened to Alfred Nobel over 100 years ago. Most people only know his name because they recognize that his name is attached to the Nobel Peace Prize. And for more than 100 years, the foundation he established has awarded a gift every year to those who have been used for the purpose of peace in this world. But most people don't know where that fortune came from. You know how Alfred Nobel made all of his money? He was the inventor of dynamite and other explosives that allowed people to do harm to one another in ways they'd never been able to before. He lived a lavish lifestyle. He went everywhere where he wanted to go and did everything he wanted to do. And then he had an experience that happened about halfway through his life that changed everything. This is what happened. It was falsely reported that Alfred Nobel had died. And the newspaper reported his death, and he had the opportunity to read his own obituary. And this is what the headline said. It said, the merchant of death is dead. The article continued by saying this, Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. And he began to realize, that's how people are going to remember me. I'm the guy who made it possible for people to die in large numbers. Changed his life. He became a man of peace and faith. Upon his death, he stipulated that all of his vast wealth would fund an endowment to reward people who had advanced the cause of peace. Sometimes when we go through struggling times, God uses those things to purify us and bring us back to the things that really matter. And when God uses suffering to get your attention, it's not to punish you or to reject you. It is so He can purify you, so that you will have a personal dependence upon His strength to save. I love the way Psalm 46 expresses it. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He purifies you when you go through seasons of real struggle. And Peter wants us to remember this. And God will use suffering to refine your hope. Listen to how the 46th Psalm concludes. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." What do you hope for? What do you hope for in your life? Before you struggle, the answers may come easily. I know what I hope for. I hope for success. I hope for achievement. I hope for acclaim. I want everybody to know who I am. I want to be able to do anything I please. That's what I hope for. But as time goes by, some of those things that seemed so important begin to lose their value. Someone has said that at the midpoint of your life, your focus changes from success to significance. That you're less concerned about what you achieve and more concerned about who you've invested in. I think that's true. You begin to hope for the things that really mattered. This is how Peter expresses it. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter's hope became an eternal hope. W.E. Sangster would understand. 19th century, he was internationally recognized as a singer and a writer of spiritual songs. He spent a lifetime constantly going back and forth between America and Europe, giving testimony to the Lord and singing before vast crowds of people. But later in his life, he experienced a muscular disease. We assume something along the lines of ALS. As we would call it today. And over the course of time, it began to rob everything from him. He lost his strength. He lost his independence. He lost the power of his voice. In the end, the only way he could communicate was for someone to place a tablet in his lap, and he would write, scrawl in large letters, the things he wanted his family, the people around him, to know. On the Easter Sunday prior to his death, he indicated to his daughter he had something he wanted to write, and she gave him the tablet. This is what he wrote. He said, "How tragic to come to Easter with no voice to be able to praise my Savior. But how much more tragic to have full voice and no Savior to praise." Our hope is not based on circumstances. It is found in trusting the Savior. Suffering and struggle may last for a season, but God has promised that through faith in Christ, you can experience joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's what matters more than anything, is that those seasons of hardship and those difficulties that we encounter in those times when we struggle, and listen, that can come to you at any season of your life. The important thing is, what's the end result? Peter says, The end result that God has planned for you is the salvation of your soul. It is that the hardships you experience and the setbacks that may come your way and the hurting that you may experience and the discouragement that may touch your life all do the same thing. They bring you to Jesus. And you trust Him. And He saves you. And that's our eternal hope. And maybe today, that's exactly what you need in your life. Maybe more than anything else, you just need to know, I have a Savior. And I can trust Him throughout this life and eternity. Whatever may come and whatever may challenge me, I can depend upon Jesus. Because He's faithful. All you have to do is ask Him. And He'll save you. And maybe today you're here and that's exactly what you need to do. You need to ask Jesus to save you. Out of the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your heartaches, whatever may be going on in your life, you trust Him. He's there for you. In a moment we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if today you're here and you know that you need Jesus in your life, I'm going to be here at the front. You can just walk this aisle, come to me and say, it's time for me to trust Jesus. And I'd love to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe the Lord is saying, I need you to be at First Baptist Church as a member here because in the midst of what you're experiencing, this is a fellowship that's going to love you and support you and encourage you. And you can trust Him. Maybe you need to come be part of this church. Maybe there's another decision that you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Good to be in God's house together today. Let me encourage you again. Tonight we come together at 5 to pray and seek God's will and guidance on how He wants to bless our church in the future. And we're seeking direction there. Next Sunday is going to be a special time. Labor Day is just one of my favorite times. We'll be gathering together for worship, and then immediately after the worship service we'll be headed downstairs. Our men are ready to grill chicken. We've got everything prepared. You make your plans to make sure you're with us next Sunday afternoon. It's going to be a great time. Glad we got to share this time together. Let's bow together for a final prayer and then one last song as we dismiss. And Father, we do thank You that you meet us, not just when things are going easy, but you're with us when things are going tough. And Father, you use those times to refine us, to purify us. And you use those times to teach us to depend upon you. And Father, we thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You are faithful in the midst of it all. We pray, bless us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.